We have a good, good Father, don't we? And He's, we are loved by Him, and that's our identity. And we praise Him for that today. We're going to, before we turn to God's Word, look to the Lord in prayer. There's a couple of requests that need to be mentioned today, so let's turn our hearts toward the Father and make our requests unto Him. Heavenly Father, we come before You today with several needs that have been brought forth by the body of believers here. And we want to pray for Rold's sister Joyce's family. Joyce passed away last Thursday at the age of 95 after battling with Alzheimer's. And Lord, we just want to offer a prayer for Rold's nieces and nephews and the grandkids and great-grandkids and all who were in that family context of Sister Joyce. And so, Lord, we pray for them today. We pray that they would hear Your word of comfort, that if they don't yet know You personally, they would come to know You as You speak to them, as You remind them that this life is only for a time. It's temporal. The life to come is eternal. And it's important that we be prepared for that through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that You would bring them to that point of full understanding of Your plan for their lives and the message of the gospel that is such good news for us. And then that Rold asks us to also pray for his nephew Vic, who is battling with a drug problem. And we do lift up him as well at this time. And we want to just pray Your blessing now upon Vic and create in him the knowledge that You are there for him and that he can turn to You and find strength and forgiveness and all that he needs to fight this battle. And so we lift up Vic today as well. And then, Father, we join Teresa today in praying for Harley's recovery. Harley, as we know, had his rotator cuff surgery this past week, and I know that Teresa and Harley are thankful to us for all the prayers, but now his recovery is before him, and we just pray, God, that You would watch over him and provide all that he needs for recovery from this surgery. And bless him, Lord. And then we also want to join Roger and Lois Nicholas in praying for Robbie Bullock today while he's on deployment in the Middle East. And we pray for his safety during this time of deployment and that You would indeed watch over him and bring him back to his family in due time. So be with Robbie in a special way today and in the days to come. And now, Lord, as we consider Your word, may You speak to our hearts today about what it is to leave a legacy of faith in our lives. And so may You open our hearts to receive that which You have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we all live with uncertainty every day of our lives, don't we? On Thursday morning, a little after 7 a.m., I was saying goodbye to Martha out on the driveway as my sister and her husband had come to pick her up for a wedding in Chicago that was for my nephew, a wedding I could not attend because I was doing a wedding for Kay's son and daughter-in-law here at home. We had gotten news of my nephew's wedding 3 weeks after I had agreed to go, you know, be a part of the Stalzer wedding. And anyway, it was a phone call as we were standing there in the driveway about 7 o'clock, and it was the phone call from one of the Egan police sergeants who said that my services as a chaplain would be needed at a death scene here in Eagan. Well, it so happens that a 66-year-old retired Army veteran had died without warning in his home, leaving behind an ex-wife who, in some ways, still shared the home with him. It was kind of an unusual situation, but she was a gal from Korea. She had her own problems. She had undergone a kidney transplant several years ago, a stroke that had impacted her life. And yet in the midst of all of that was care for a 40-year-old special needs son. So it was a difficult time, a demanding time for both of those people. And now the Army veteran was, in fact, deceased. And so I found myself ministering that day to a woman who herself needed care. She seemed to be at the end of her rope and just in despair, really, about what the future held for her with all the needs that she would need to address. And I only share this to ask you to think of all the people who are in life one moment and gone the next with no warning. And their legacies are set in stone at that moment, for better or for worse. And in our country, when you walk through a cemetery, you typically see gravestones with dates on them, the person's birth and death, and between those dates is usually a hyphen. And it's in the hyphen that legacies are left. It's in the time that we've been allotted here on earth that we have the opportunity to leave a legacy. And so I'd like to talk about the issue of legacy over the next several opportunities I have, and what it means to leave a godly legacy. And it's not only for our immediate families and friends, but also for future generations of our nation and even for the church. There are many ways in which who you are as people will be leaving a legacy to people who are perhaps sitting right next to you. I mean, that's the level of a bond that we have as the body of Christ. And I think it's important for us to think in those long-term perspectives from time to time. We're such an everyday, moment-by-moment kind of people with what we're facing day by day. But to think about this issue of legacy, I think, is important. I want us to see where a godly legacy begins and where it impacts generations on into eternity. We will start in Joshua chapter 1 today to look at his life as he assumes the leadership of Israel after the death of Moses, and ultimately see the impact of his life on those who are around him at the close of his own life. And so I'd like to read from Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The New Living Translation. Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction carefully and continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so, first of all, today, where does leaving a godly legacy begin? Well, it begins with faith. Faith in God. Verse 9 of this text says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And right away, we're probably thinking, well, it's easy to be told that and to say, yeah, I'm going to be brave. I'm going to be strong. I'm not going to be discouraged. But we might be questioning in the back of our minds, how is this possible? I mean, look at Joshua's situation. He had a land of promise to now possess. There were people already living there, yet they were commanded to go and possess the land. Enemies to face, obstacles to overcome. And your advice, Lord, is simply to trust you? It just seems too easy, doesn't it? But trusting isn't that easy, as we know. The Lord's reply is, that's right. And he emphatically declares, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Boy, that's something we can take to the bank, isn't it? That's a promise we can take to the bank. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God is with people who have faith in him. People in the Old Testament, although they didn't know the name of Jesus yet, they wouldn't have known it, and nonetheless they put their trust in God, in his provision for their salvation. For example, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Isaiah 12, 2 says, "Surely God is my salvation." Today, on this side of the cross, the other side of the cross, our ultimate object of faith is still God, but the immediate object is God in Christ, his Son Jesus, who we trust in for who he is, what's been said about him in Scripture, and the work that he accomplished in going to the cross to die for our sins. God's incarnate Son having come to earth for our salvation. And so I want you to listen again to these words from Romans 3, which were read a moment ago, at least a portion of those verses. Romans 3, 23 to 26. "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." So notice verse 25b. People are made right with God when they believe or possess the gift of faith that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. In other words, God regards sinners. You'll recall sinners who deserve nothing but condemnation because of their sin as righteous. God regards people who deserve condemnation as righteous, as being right with him, when confidence or faith is placed in Christ's sacrifice, his death on the cross, as payment in full for our sins. In Old Testament times, people believed in the hope of the Messiah and so on, and that was counted to them as righteousness. But now, on this side of the cross, it's as we say yes to this gift of faith that was provided on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, that we are then made right with God. Paul goes on to add in verse 26 that during Old Testament times, God was looking ahead and including Old Testament people in what he would do in this present time, the atoning work of Christ on the cross. This was God's way of showing himself to be just and fair to his people of promise, the Old Testament people of faith. And so whether we're speaking of people under the Old Covenant or the New, salvation is by faith in God who is with his people. Therefore, as we speak about leaving a godly legacy that will impact future generations, it all begins where? It begins with faith in Jesus Christ. This gift of faith that we simply receive. Well, you might be thinking, Pastor, that's a no-brainer. That goes without saying. We've known this for years. Our faith is an assumed reality in this discussion. The majority of us here today are already believers. Why take the time to stress this point? And my response is simply that from God's perspective, you're right. It is a no-brainer. It's something He has declared about us. We are righteous in Christ. I mean, most of us here today are baptized Christians. God, by His grace, having bestowed His gift of salvation upon us in our baptism. And yet, we see that Christ's saving work on the cross is there for us to believe and to affirm in our lives. And as we receive the sacrament, to be reminded of Jesus' saving work, having received us as His own, in most cases before we were even consciously aware of it. Thereby, we've been granted faith as a gift. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. However, from our human perspective, it's appropriate and even important to remind us all that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. And why is this? Because in more conversations than I care to admit, when I've asked people on what basis do they believe that God will invite them into His heaven when this life ends, the common response is, well, everybody's going to heaven, right? It happened in my visit with the family at the police encounter the other day. There's a dead father in the house, and the special needs young, or not so young man anymore, but the young son said, Dad in heaven? He knew that much to ask that question. And sometimes it's not that easy to explain, is it, to people who have that sort of discomforting type of thought about someone who dies. The vast majority of the time, whether a person is churched or unchurched, the answer will revolve in some way around the good things that this person has done in their life, or the hope that they've done enough, at least, to please God. But I want to affirm the truth today that salvation is by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, and it is God's free gift to you. Therefore, as we speak of leaving a legacy for future generations, it's not about how diligent any one of us were in drawing attention to our noteworthy accomplishments, the deeds that are worthy of recognition in our lives. Rather, the legacy we leave as Christians is anchored in glorifying God. The extent to which we see our life purpose as bringing glory to God, thanking God for everything that He has given us in this life, for the gracious gift of salvation that He has provided for us, how we take our stand in that free gift and the many blessings that He has bestowed upon us each and every day, which result in lives marked by good works. The good works just tend to flow out of that central awareness of who Jesus is in our lives. And so we see that that's where the legacy begins. It begins with faith in Christ, which leads to a second thought, and that is that faith grows, and so grows a godly legacy. As faith grows, so grows a godly legacy. Here's an important follow-up question to what I've just been saying, and it's, does faith grow? That's an interesting question. You would say right off the bat, yeah, faith grows, I think it does. And then you come across a verse like Luke 17:5-6. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith? And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. And so it doesn't sound like in Luke's gospel here that Jesus is concerned so much with quantity of faith, but in who is the object of faith. The object of faith is what's important, more so than increasing it, because even the faith of a small mustard seed can do a mighty work. In this exchange, it's Jesus placing emphasis on himself as the object of faith. Asking Jesus to increase their faith alludes to a disciple's preoccupation with their own level of performance. Lord, make me more faithful. Give me more of what it's going to take to be a better person. And we somehow get the feeling that it's up to us to perform better and to do more. It's a preoccupation with performance rather than on a dependence in Christ's power for our lives. And yet, it's not incorrect to speak of growing faith on a certain level. In John 15:5, Jesus refers to himself as the vine and his disciples as the branches. Jesus goes on to say, if a man remains in me or abides in me, makes his home with me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we read on in John 15, we learn that the fruit mentioned by Jesus, which is the outgrowth of living in close fellowship with him, which is what it means to abide in Christ, by the way, are qualities such as glorifying the Father, being a disciple, loving Christ, experiencing the joy of Christ, spiritual maturity. All of that is contained in abiding with Christ. And so this developing sense of intimacy with Christ speaks of a growing faith in him. Therefore, it's not a stretch to state that as faith grows, so grows a godly legacy. As this intimacy with Christ grows, as this abiding with him takes place in our lives, we find ourselves growing in faith and bringing forth a legacy. This is what enabled the Apostle Paul, for example, to state in 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. And for the author of Hebrews to write in 13:7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So now getting back to the Old Testament character of Joshua, what was his legacy of faith? How did his faith grow? Well, first, faith is nourished by God's word. That's something that needs to be stated. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord said to Joshua, study this book of instruction occasionally. No, it says continually, doesn't it? God, in essence, tells Joshua here, I've told Moses many things, and he's written them down in the book of the law. Get very familiar with what I said to Moses, because my counsel to him will guide you too. That's what in essence is being said here. In our lives, regular Bible study is an important component of abiding with Christ, growing in faith. Scripture grounds us in the faith, equips us to face trials and overcome obstacles. Finding God always faithful, as the women's study is going to talk about, trains us in righteousness, leads us into spiritual maturity. That's an important phase of Christian life. Part of the legacy of the Church of Berea, mentioned in Acts 17:11, was shaped by their study of the Scripture. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's quite an attitude toward the Scriptures, isn't it? That's putting a high premium on what the Bible teaches. And I think that's an important statement for us today. Faith is also demonstrated by obedience. Joshua 1:7 says, "Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave you." And then Joshua 1:8 says, "Meditate on it," meaning God's word, "so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." You know, just recently I was having a conversation with someone, very recently, right before church, with Orland. I was talking with Orland, and you know, we were commenting on just how much and how fast the culture has changed, the culture we live in, and how it has impacting Christian faith and just kind of what we believe, how we express our beliefs, and so on. And could it be that meditating on God's Word has been some of the missing link to being able to stand strong in the face of a culture that seems to be increasingly independent of God's Word and a lifestyle that goes along with God's Word? Meditate on God's Word so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. This is a soul-searching word for all of us, isn't it? As we think of our own lives and just how much we all identify with our culture, almost without realizing it. And maybe we don't evaluate strongly enough the way in which culture is just taking us downstream in a life that needs to be lived more upstream. It's an important thought here. It says, "Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do," is when we meditate on God's Word. Prosper, succeed in all you do. Who wouldn't want to obey God's Word when that's the promise? The truth is, we're often selective about which parts of God's Word that we will obey. We'll do some, but not all. We'll do what's easy, perhaps, or even moderately difficult, but everything? I mean, I'll be thought of as some kind of a weirdo if I do everything that God's Word suggests or commands that we do. Well, Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. I guess that was a pretty bizarre thing to be asked to do by God. And Abraham said, "Okay, I'll do it." And he proceeded on in obedience, taking his son with him in tow, and got right to the point of tying him to an altar out in the wilderness and raising a knife in preparation to bring it down into the body of his son in sacrifice, at which time God stopped him from doing it. After some convincing, the character Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." You remember how afraid Moses was to do that, to accept that assignment. But he went. Daniel kept praying, even though King Nebuchadnezzar had forbidden the Jewish people to pray. And yet Daniel kept on praying, even though it meant he would be fed to the lions. And we all know about Daniel in the lion's den. And then, of course, you have the character for today, Joshua. He was willing to conquer and occupy the promised land, even though it meant facing larger, better-equipped armies, when his generals said there would be no way to win. Important questions for us to ask ourselves. To what extent are we willing to obey, even when we feel outgunned, undermanned? Is God that big? Is he faithful? Important questions. And finally, faith is characterized by courage. Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and courageous." Joshua 1:7 says, "Be strong and very courageous." Joshua 1:9 says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous." There's something about being strong and courageous coming forth to us from the life of Joshua. conquer the city of Jericho by having the priests blow their trumpets? That's said in the Old Testament. You've got to be kidding, Lord. What's blowing a trumpet going to do in the face of this great opposition? And yet Joshua was courageous, risking ridicule, and guess what happened? We're still talking about the faith of Joshua to this day. And so as Joshua grew in courageous faith, his legacy grew as well. Where is it that we risk looking foolish? Will we take a stand on something that cuts against the grain of society? Will we hold to a standard that is clear in God's Word and yet the world no longer takes seriously? Maybe God is calling us to be more public about our faith, and yet we're afraid to rock the boat. I'm speaking to myself as I speak to you about this. There are plenty of areas where we're called to swim upstream in a downstream world. And it requires courageous faith. And our legacy grows as we take courageous steps of faith. I got a videotape from my son David at the reception last night in Chicago for my nephew's wedding that I missed out on. And there was my dad in front of the whole group, you know, the family and other guests, and I'm sure not everyone there was a believer, but the video played back, and there was my dad exhorting this newly married couple to put Christ first in their life. His own grandson and his new bride. Put Jesus first in your life, and that's where the blessings will lie. And I just thought, the guy's 91, and he's still talking about it. You know, he can't get off that message. Why? Because it's the truth. And he believes it with all his heart. And he truly understands that that is where life is lived. In the hyphens. With faith in God. Honoring Jesus. Putting him first. Experiencing the blessings and the successes. Not so much the worldly successes, but the successes that we think of in terms of our spiritual lives. The influence that we have on others toward the kingdom, for example. That's where it all begins, through a life of faith that we're willing to take opportunity to share. A godly legacy begins with faith, and it grows with faith. And so in Joshua 24, 28 to 31, I'll conclude. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. The people of Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, those who had personally experienced all that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, a man of faith, a man who lived out his leadership and influenced a people for a generation or more. Just think about legacy today and all that that means. Amen.